Well, let's pray. Father, I come before you, grateful that you hear what I'm about to say, as we talk about a topic that's very pertinent to all of us. What do we do with unanswered prayer? I pray just for the spiritual readiness of people here, that they'll understand that of all the places they could be, they're here. Of all the messages they can hear, this is the one. And that we will allow you to speak to us through your word. Lord, help me to accurately translate it into reality. I pray that this will be preached in a way that honors you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, after years of dealing with infertility, John and Susan were blessed with a baby girl named Charlotte. And Charlotte, it's safe to say, was the absolute apple of their eye. They adored this little girl because she was really the only one they were able to have. One of John's favorite things to do would be to go to the dollar store and buy some cheap little gift because he always noticed that when he brought something home, Charlotte celebrated like she won the lottery. Just one of those little girls. Well, as they were getting ready for church, and she was at the age of six, she had a seizure. And when that led to a journey through the emergency room and various doctors, and she was ultimately diagnosed with pediatric brain cancer. And so the church rallied around them. They prayed for her, and through medical intervention, for about 2 years, she was cancer-free. But then when they went in 2 years later with another doctor's appointment to get the all clear, it came back. So they prayed, they begged God to heal their little girl. At the age of nine, she passed away. And naturally, John and Susan are devastated. They think to themselves, God answered our prayers for infertility, and he blessed us with a child. He answered our prayers to take away her cancer. Why didn't they answer this prayer? And as John is lying just awake at night, he starts asking himself questions that he never even thought of before. He begins to think, why did God let this happen? Does God even exist? Does God even listen to my prayers? And he descends into a crisis of faith. This past week, I read a real fascinating study where the sociologists looked at 50 prominent deconversion testimonies, where people who once believed in the Christian faith rejected the whole thing, and they looked for similar patterns. And one thing that they found in 22 of the 50 testimonies is they had a specific occurrence of unanswered prayer. Now, have you ever experienced unanswered prayer? Now, it may not cause you to lose your faith in God, but it might cause you to lose your faith in prayer. Agreed? And so as we wrap up this series on prayer, I think we need to really address this topic and really think through this topic. Remember, we talked about how prayer is interpersonal communication with God. It is you communicating to the God of the universe. And the God of the universe is sovereign over all things. Therefore, your prayers have omnipotent potential. Now, if you can pray to the sovereign God who can do anything, we talked about how it is helpful to have an omniscient guide. And that's why when you pray in Jesus' name, he will guide your prayers. But then there is this reality that sometimes when you pray for something specific, God does not answer. Now, actually, he does answer. I think you can look at three different answers. There is yes. We all like the yes prayers, right? Then there's the not yet. And then there's the no. So what I want to tackle today is why does God give us the not yet and the no when we ask him to do something? And I want to present to you three reasons why. Number one, you are not in his will. Number two, you need to persist for his will. And number three, the request is outside of his will. You're not in his will, you need to persist for his will, or the request is outside of his will. And this is my contention here. God may not answer your prayer, but he will answer your need. Ultimately, when you pray, you may not get what you want, but you'll always get what you need. And prayer, and even unanswered prayer, is often the means of making sure that reality happens in your life. So we'll look at each one of these, and hopefully this will strengthen your faith in prayer so that unanswered prayer won't drive you away from God, but towards God, and draw you closer to him through prayer. So let's look at the first one. The reason why your prayers are not answered is because you are not in his will. Now, we touched on this briefly last week, but I want to go to a passage of scripture that really exemplifies this. Let's all turn to James chapter 4, 1 through 3. Now, in this passage, James is addressing the root cause of conflicts that started in perhaps the church that he's writing to, but it's really true of any church. This is the anatomy of a conflict, and I want you to notice the impact of the conflict on prayer. James 4, 1 through 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So the question he asks is, why do people fight and quarrel? It's because of your desires, your motives. Either you want something that the other person is not giving to you, and so you get mentally angry and you commit mental murder. Or you want to, or somebody wants to give you something which you don't want, and so you commit mental murder. Case in point. Two brothers are both about to engage in a game of Nerf combat. There is only one $80 Nerf and Strike Rhino Fire Blaster to go around. And each brother believes that he is entitled to it because it's mine. No, because it's mine. I had it first. It was my birthday gift. And so combat ensues, not of the Nerf variety, mind you. And fists fly, and one brother cries out for justice. It is the distinctive cry that communicates to any parent or authority figure, give this brother of mine a spanking, right? Because he won't give me the Nerf and Strike Rhino Fire Blaster. Now, let's say that this spiritual brother decides that he is going to pray that his brother gives him the Nerf and Strike Rhino Fire Blaster. What would his prayer sound like? Dear Lord, my brother is acting like a selfish imbecile. He knows the Nerf and Strike Rhino Fire Blaster rightfully belongs to me, and yet he refuses to let me have it. Help my brother to see how selfish he is. Help him to learn that he needs to give me the Nerf and Strike Rhino Fire Blaster. And if he does not, smite him with intestinal cramps so that he will rush to the bathroom and stay there so I can happily play with the Nerf and Strike Rhino Fire Blaster. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, would God answer that prayer? Is that just, yeah, thank you. No, no. I mean, is that just music to God's ears? Well, if you ask, sure, why not? Because that basically would confirm him as a hypocrite, wouldn't it? Why would God honor the request of a rebel? You see, if you are outside of God's will, what kind of prayers are you offering to God? And is God going to say, oh, well, of course I'm going to give that to you. But there's another reason. Sometimes our prayers are not answered because we're not really worshiping God with our prayers. We're not worshiping him with our lives. We read in Matthew 5, 23 through 24, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Context is being angry at your brother. And he paints a picture of someone offering a majestic sacrifice at the temple. It is the height of worship. And he says this, Matthew 5, 23 through 24, So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, you have to keep in mind, this is probably on some high feast day. There's probably a long line of people waiting to sacrifice their gifts at the altar. The guy waits all day. He's about to offer his sacrifice. And mind you, the purpose of the sacrifice is to really anticipate the reconciliation we can have with God. He's about to offer up his sacrifice when all of a sudden he thinks to himself, you know, my neighbor's kind of mad at me because I allowed my oxen to graze down his field. And he didn't offer him any money. What are you to do? You leave it there. Say, can you watch this for a second? You go, you find your brother. You seek reconciliation with him. And then you offer your sacrifice to God. You see, the whole point of the sacrifice is to worship. It is to worship and to celebrate the reconciled relationship that we have with God, that God doesn't turn his backs on us when we sacrifice, but turns towards us and accepts us because we are now in a right relationship with him. That sacrifice was to point forward to the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, who absorbed the righteous wrath of God in our place so that we might be able to enter his presence. And so to offer praise or sacrifice to God and be unreconciled with your brother would be like saying the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag while you are selling arms to Al-Qaeda. You can't do both. See, God will not answer the prayers of a rebel. You see, he will give you what you need over what you want. And if you are praying as a rebel, what you need is not God answering your prayers that you're giving in that spiritual state. What you need is something entirely different. In fact, I want to give you a couple reasons why it is merciful for God not to answer your prayers when you're outside of his will. Number one, when you are in a bad place spiritually, you are incapable of spirit-minded supplications. When you're in a bad place spiritually, you are incapable of spirit-minded supplications. Now, let's say you and your spouse or you and your friend or you and your parents got into a fight. And we're not talking just a fight. We're talking a full rager. Spit flying. Bad words coming out of your mouth. Accusations. Anger. Hatred. Dishes flying, full rager. And you decide at that moment you are going to pray for the other person. Dear Lord, I pray. And what would you pray for? And you write down every single request. Oh, I pray for this. Oh, Lord, do this too. Oh, do this. And then you guys make up. You realize you overreacted, you sin, you confess your sin, you're in a restored relationship, and then you take out your prayer journal, you go forward a week, and you see all those prayer requests. Now let me ask you a question. Would you be happy or sad that the Lord did not answer those prayer requests? Oh, Lord, I thank you for not answering those. In the same way, if you're not in a good place spiritually, aren't you glad that the Lord is not going to answer your prayer request? If you're out of step with his spirit, why would you want him to answer those prayer requests? Because those things are going to be destructive for you. If you're outside of his will, what you don't need is for the Lord to answer your prayer. What you do need is for the Lord to turn away until you get your act together. The second reason why the Lord doesn't answer your prayer request is because if you are in a bad place spiritually, answering specific requests will enable your rebellion. If the Lord answers the prayer of a self-righteous but crooked businessman, what would that do to his soul? Well, the Lord's answering my prayers. Clearly, my crooked business practices are not so wrong. You see, it's not a loving thing. I mean, honestly, there are times when we are outside of God's will. There are times when we might pray outside of God's will, as James kind of indicates here. And it is reassuring to know that when we are outside of God's will, he is not going to hear our prayers. Indeed, if he were to respond to our needs, that would enable our self-righteous rebellion more than rebuke it. And so the silence of God is actually an act of love to bring us back into his will. And that's the time when, before we even pray, we often talk about confessing our sins, making things right, being reconciled, and being in a right state with God. And you know what? Many of you have been in that place. Hopefully you're living there right now. And so you pray in a right state, but still, the Lord doesn't seem to be answering your prayer. Now, why is that the case? Well, perhaps you need to fight for his will. You need to be persistent in prayer. You need to persevere in prayer. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We're going to read a parable of a woman who persists in prayer. An example of someone who keeps on supplicating over and over and over again. Okay, so it's Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And while he refused, but afterward, and for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Now, we read of a widow who is in distress. Perhaps there is some dispute over property rights. Some neighbor or distant relative is trying to get her land for his own empire. And she is clinging to dear life and going to the judge asking for justice. Now, what's interesting about this judge is that this judge doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear man. Remember the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's not the judge. He doesn't love God. He doesn't love man. He loves himself. And here we have this judge who is operating in his own self-interest. All right, I'll grant your prayer request. I'll grant your supplication. I'll give you justice. Just shut up and leave me alone already, okay? Can you do that? And this judge, because of the persistent pleas, answers her request because of her persistence. Now, this is an argument from the lesser to the greater, isn't it? This judge is a scoundrel, and yet he answers the pleas of a persistent widow. Our God is benevolent, kind, gracious, the model Heavenly Father. Now, don't you think he would answer those things? See, get this. God is the only father in the universe who likes to be pestered by his children. He wants you to come to him over and over and over again. Now, what's interesting, the whole context of the prayer request of the widow is asking for justice. And he goes on to say in verse 7, of chapter 18, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is a reference to when final justice will be distributed, right? It is the coming of the kingdom of God when Jesus comes back to reign. Now, when Jesus comes back to reign, what's going to happen to his enemies? They will be vanquished. And has this happened yet? It has not. I, for one, am glad that the Lord decided to wait and make people be persistent in their prayers. Because, one, it could have happened before I was born. I would have missed out on the glories of being in the eternal state with my Father. Or two, it might have happened in that window of time in my life before I became born again, and I would be excluded from that privileged position forever. So the Lord delayed, he waited to accomplish some greater good. But get this, the persistence itself also accomplishes a great good. It is something that really sanctifies a believer for three reasons. Number one, perseverance and persistence in prayer exalts God. When we go to God continually over and over and over again, that exalts God in our own minds. Now, here's the question. Why did this widow keep on going back to the judge? Why didn't she go to some rabbi or some government official? Why did she feel like only the judge could help her because he was the only one who could? And the judge knew it. He didn't say, go talk to a rabbi, or just don't bother me, or go to somebody else. He knew that this widow would not leave him alone until he took care of her prayer. And so it is with God. When we go to him over and over again, what we're basically saying is, Lord, I'm not turning to Allah, I'm not turning to Buddha, I'm not turning to myself, I'm only turning to you. You're it. You're the only one who can help me. And so I'm going to ask and ask and ask because I have no other place to go. To see how that exalts God? When you persist, you make it very clear that only God can answer your prayer. Secondly, in persisting, what we also see is that God does not automatically answer every prayer on our timetable. I mean, just think about it. If God answered your prayer within 15 seconds of every time you prayed, what would you conclude about yourself? I have this great power. I can grow a goatee in 15 seconds. This is amazing. I can put food on the table in 15 seconds. I mean, people will be coming to you because you have some magical power and they'll give glory to you and not to God. See, by God waiting and making us wait, he's basically letting us know that he will answer in his timetable. He's not a genie. He's not an automaton. He is a sovereign God. Now, we learn another reason why persistence exalts God, or another reason why he makes us persistently pray, is because persistence prunes. It prunes our heart desire. It helps establish the sincerity of our prayers. See, when you pray persistently, it's almost like God is testing you and asking, is this really what you want? About a year ago, my children's grandmother, my mother-in-law, blessed our children with some gift cards to Target. And so we walked into a Target and we went right to the toy section and we said, here's the amount for the gift card. This is where you can find the prices. What do you guys want? And so as we were walking down the aisle, my youngest would grab a styrofoam Hulk fist. You guys ever seen those? You know, they kind of like boxing gloves. He'd say, oh, Dad, this is what I've always wanted. All my life, I wanted this Hulk fist. Well, you know what? This is the first aisle. Let's see what else is there. So he'd go to the next aisle, and he sees this Batman Lego set. Oh, Dad! The Batman Lego set, this is what I always wanted. And there were about five of these toys in each aisle. And so do you know what we did? Let's walk away for a little bit and just see if you still want it. Amazingly, he didn't. I remember a friend of mine when he was in college had this policy that before he'd ask a girl out, he'd always pray about it for a month to make sure it's just not a whim decision. And I thought that was wise. You see, when you pray for something persistently, it's almost as if God is testing you to see, is this what you really want? Is this really that important to you? It prunes your prayer requests. See, often we kind of have these off-the-cusp prayer requests. We just kind of hear, oh, Pastor Dave's traveling today. Travel mercies. Okay, good. And you don't really think too much about it. Or Pastor Dave is, you know, he has the flu, he's throwing up. Okay, Lord, heal him. All right, there we go. That's it. But when you have to persist in prayer for something, it does not answer right away. Doesn't it force you to think? I mean, one of my prayer requests that I go before the Lord with is the salvation of my children. And God doesn't save them right away. So I keep on praying, and I might reason with God. It's like, Lord, my children are growing up in a pastor's home. Lord, if they reject the faith, they can forever discredit you by saying, I grew up in a pastor's home. Lord, don't give them that platform. Save them. Lord, save my children at a young age. Lord, keep them from just the scars that living in rebellion can lead to. And I remember we went to the Creation Museum and we were praying specifically for one of our children, just, Lord, help this make sense to him. And there's kind of this, all these prayer requests fall into this overall purview of the salvation of my children. And if they grow up and they're still not saved, my prayer request is going to change, isn't it? Lord, there's so many great testimonies of people coming back to the faith. I think about the prodigal son. Lord, may that be my children. And I'm just persistently praying and I'm pruning my prayer, allowing the sovereign circumstances of life to really kind of shape what he wants me to say. You're praying for a job and you think this is it, but that's not it. You don't get the job that you're looking for. Well, Lord, I pray that you'll give me this job. And after a while, you start praying, Lord, help me to be content. Or, oh, Lord, help me to pursue your direction. And you see how the Lord is guiding you through your persistence. It's not just off-the-cuff prayers. They are thoughtful. They're heartfelt. They are sincere, pruned prayers. But persistence also accomplishes another thing. Persistence builds desire. Now, there's a real fascinating passage in Psalm 42, 1 through 3. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So here this guy is praying for communion with God, and you'd think that this would be a 15-second answer. You want it, you got it. But here he is thirsty, he is longing, he is waiting. The Lord is not answering this prayer right away. Now, why is that the case? I believe that persistence is the only way to have this prayer actually answered. For instance, how much would you appreciate a glass of water after you just drank three? How much would you appreciate a glass of water if you mowed the lawn on a 100-degree day, you did not touch a drop of water, and you ate an entire bag of pretzels? You see, the desire and the deprivation that creates the desire leads you to long for what you want more. So a lot of times, persistence and waiting on God, we're basically digging out a reservoir which God will eventually fill. So often, God has you wait, but as he is making you wait, he's not giving you what you want. He's actually giving you what you need. So we've established there's two reasons why God doesn't answer our prayer right away. One, you are outside of his will. Two, his will is for you to persist in prayer. Now, if we were to just stop there, there's a couple things that would happen. You would have some misunderstandings about prayer. For instance, if you pray that the Lord heals you of some chronic illness and the Lord doesn't, people can say, well, clearly you haven't been persisting long enough. You don't have enough faith. Or what sin is there in your life that is hindering your prayers from being heard? The other thing that might happen is that people might conclude, if God only answered those prayers, is that he is somehow obligated to our prayers. He's not truly sovereign. He's at our beck and call. See, there has to be a third answer to preserve the sovereignty of God and really to maintain a biblical position so that we don't accuse people of somehow committing wicked acts, and that's why God is not answering their prayer. And that's this. Sometimes a prayer request is not in God's will. Sometimes God will not answer our supplication because that is not what he ultimately wants to do. Luke 22, 42. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, if there is a righteous man who is walking with the Lord who persisted, it would be Jesus. Agreed? If the prayers of Elijah availeth much, how much more the prayers of Jesus? And so Jesus is on the eve of the crucifixion. In a number of hours, he's going to be betrayed, mocked, belittled, shamed, embarrassed, accused, and separated from his Father. I mean, one thing about the cross is, if we were to be martyred for our faith, at least God would comfort us the whole time. Not the case with Jesus. And this is his prayer request. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Lord, if there is some other way, this cup of suffering, if there's some other way, I'll drink it, but if there's some other way, let this pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. But God allowed his enemies to apprehend him. God allowed him to be falsely accused. God allowed him to be slandered. God allowed him to be scourged. God allowed for him to be shamed and embarrassed. God allowed for him to be separated from God. God allowed him to be out on his own. God allowed him to die. Because his sovereign will was to offer up Jesus as an atonement for our sins so that we can be right with the Lord. God had a different purpose in mind. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, we read of Paul. Paul, more righteous man than I, speaks of a heavenly vision that he experienced. It was in the third person, but he also talks that with this heavenly vision, there was also something that the Lord did to bring him back to earth. He says this, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Now, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh is. It might be some sort of physical ailment. You look at the term thorn in the side. That would be most unpleasant. He also juxtaposes thorn with a messenger of Satan, and so people think that it might be the Judaizers or some false teacher who trails Paul and just makes his life miserable. Now, this thorn was something that Paul did not like. How do we know? Verse 8, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Lord, take this thorn away from me." Did God answer that prayer? But he said to me, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God didn't answer that prayer the way he wanted, but in the way he needed. "I'm going to give you this thorn, but I'm also going to give you the grace you need so that you will exalt in me and not in yourself." That was of the Lord. See, often God does not give us what we want. He gives us what we need because he knows better than us. And he will never give us anything that's ultimately bad for us, right? And we know this. We read in Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." And ultimately, if you live long enough, you will see this in your life. A young man falls in love with a girl. He is convinced that this is the helpmate suitable for him. He envisions a long life together with this woman, and then she tells him, "I'm just not into you." But eventually we can see how God might have something or someone better. A woman asks God to give her a husband, but the Lord does not answer, but she is given a ministry opportunity which would not have been available to her had she been married. Somebody struggles with a chronic illness, chronic pain, wants to see it done away with, but if God were to answer that prayer right away, she would miss out on some profound spiritual lesson that God planned to communicate to her through suffering. A mother is heartbroken because of a miscarriage, but 2 months after the miscarriage, she has a child who she never would have had that other baby been full term. Or a couple grieves over their inability to conceive children, but because of the unanswered prayers, God opens up some opportunities to consider adoption, which they would not have otherwise. Or the Lord does not answer the prayers for the restoration of a child's health, and she dies at a young age. But through her suffering and testimony and the platform given to the parents, many people are able to be touched and reached by the gospel who would not have otherwise. I mean, we can kind of see the silver lining in all those, right? But sometimes there are those prayer requests where you cannot conceive of a single silver lining. Your grandfather is not a believer. You have prayed for him since you were a child. Your family has fasted for him. You have given him Bibles. You have shared the gospel with him over and over again. And he still just kind of puts you off. Finally, he's diagnosed with a terminal form of cancer. And you think, this is it. The Lord's answering our prayers. He is going to come around. And so you share all the harder. But as he's about to go, and as they put him in hospice, he informs the whole world, come visit me, but don't talk about God. I have made up my mind. And then he dies. You really can't pretend that he's any other place than hell. You prayed that God would save him, but God did not save him. Where's the silver lining in that? Well, I think ultimately, you just have to entrust him to the God who's just and fair. And even understand that there might be something more happening than you can even imagine. We read of the martyred saints in Revelation. In Revelation 6, 9 through 10, John sees them testify. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So here you have glorified saints longing and calling upon the Lord for vengeance. Now, we can't do this. We're not glorified. But perhaps in heaven, there will be some insight that will help us to see the justice of God as worthy. We also know that God is just and fair, but he also has no desire to see the wicked perish. But yet, he allows it to happen for some good reason. So why waste all your time praying? Well, there may be some other sovereign purpose in the Lord not answering that prayer. It could be that the Lord is really testing you. Do you really believe that hell exists? Do you really believe that there is only one way to heaven? Do you really trust me to deal with the eternal state of your grandfather? I mean, God may be doing a different work in you. We don't know. But what we do know is that an unanswered prayer may not be because of your sin, it may not be because of your lack of persistence, it might be it was just outside of his will. So why pray? Well, you pray not to get what you want, but to get what you need. And you do so knowing that through persistence and the unanswered prayer, God is doing a greater work than you can ever imagine. Brian Chappell shares a story of sitting in a bedside in a room, bedside of a woman, an aged saint who was battling stomach cancer. And as this pastor is there, he's with the adult children who are grieving over their mother about to pass into eternity. And that, so they have their mother hooked up on all these machines, and while they are there, the heart rate goes, the breathing becomes shallow, and it's just flatline. And so immediately the whole room, they pray, Lord, we are not ready yet. Give our mother more time, and boom, she rallies and she comes back. And so they all celebrate that the Lord answered her prayer. But then another cycle happens, and they pray again, and she rallies. Another cycle happens. They pray again, and she rallies. And after a given amount of time, Dr. Chapel says the following. It seems that it is time to let her go. It appears that the Lord does not want her to stay with us permanently. Let's change our prayer and ask God to take her to the arms of her Savior, if that is His will. We know that He is hearing us, and He is assuring us that she will be in glory. We will see her again there. The next time she fades from us, let's pray for the Lord to do as He knows is best for her. They persisted. And the unanswered prayer caused them to shift their prayers and to place themselves in the will of God, to find comfort in the guidance of God. And ultimately, their unanswered prayer did not disillusion them, did it? If you only pray to get what you want, you will be disillusioned. But if you see prayer as a means of getting what you need, you will never be disillusioned. God may not answer your prayer, but through your prayers, He will always answer your need. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come before You, and I know all of us have been disappointed. There have been times where we have wanted something so badly that has not been granted. And Lord, during those times, I think we might be tempted to question You or question why even pray. And I pray that this message would have sufficiently answered that. That we pray to get what we need, not necessarily what we want. We pray to draw close to You, which is our greatest need. So Lord, help us to be faithful in prayer. Help us to be faithful to going before Your throne over and over again, trusting that You will guide us. Father, I pray for anyone who might be struggling with prayer, who perhaps is dealing with a personal crisis right now and is wondering, where are You, that they will continue to cry out to You, and that in Your sovereignty, that You'll reassure them that You are listening, even if You're not granting what they want. And Father, I pray that as a church, we will continue to implore, persist, and to seek Your will and guidance through persistent prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.